As I said, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're in part four of our Risen with Christ series. Ephesians, if you had to sum it up in a sentence, the book of the Bible that we're going to turn to, it's all about the glories of our Redeemer and our responsibilities in His grace. The glories of our Redeemer and our responsibilities in His grace. And we've been talking 3 weeks back. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus, far above all rule and authority. That's where He is seated. We talked last week about being rooted in the riches of His grace, all of God's glorious grace to us in Jesus Christ, how dead in sin we come alive with Jesus Christ, His life in us, our life in Him. So today we're going to talk about how the risen Lord is raising up a church. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. So follow along there in your Bible or on the screen behind me. And let's hear God's word together. The Bible says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, relating to those with the law of Moses, speaking to those without the law of Moses, which is made in the flesh by hands," verse 12, "remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." He's talking about the law of Moses there, which He Himself fulfilled, which He Himself satisfies, that He might create in Himself, the Bible continues saying, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us, Jew and Gentile, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Amen. This is the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 2. I invite you to pray with me that we would ask for our Father's help in the hearing of His word. Father in heaven, we do give You thanks again for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that He came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we are in need of the eyes of our heart being opened again to Your kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. We pray that You would help us to hear Your word now. God, You are mighty. We give all of our cares and concerns in our life into Your hands for these next set of minutes. And we ask that You would speak to us through the word. Help us to see the power of Jesus Christ. And we want Him to be at the center of our lives, Lord, that we would move according to His will. And we pray for these things, each of us, in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe here at this point in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that Paul is wanting us to get the gravity of the gospel. I think Ephesians 2, this section here, 11, verses 11 through 22, is about getting the gravity, getting the force, the pull, whatever you like, the power of the gospel to be at work in our lives. In 1633, the Italian astronomer Galileo, which is a lot of fun to say, it's even more fun when you add in his last name, which was Galilei. So have fun saying that back and forth. My daughter and I like when we come across fun phrases, we like to repeat them as fast as we can and see who can get their tongue twisted faster. But in 1633, Galileo, as you probably know, made his famous assertion, which upset the Western world's apple cart. He also liked to look at stars like the wise men did. You could call him a wise man. Or if you like, I like to call him a wise guy because he's Italian. So he's one of those wise guys. You know, you like the joke there? That's right. Yeah, good. You can take that one home. That one's for free. But for centuries, at this point, at that time, people held the standard that the earth was the center of the universe. The sun, they believed, and everything else revolved around our planet, right? Some of us know people that way. Some of us, we have to remind our children that that's not the way it is, that the world is not going around them. And happy Easter, but I have to tell you this morning that the world is not going around you this morning, right? But people thought that the earth, they were sure, you could not question it, everything went around the earth. And so they sort of lived with a galactic ignorance, if you will, really ignorant of our place in the solar system. So how could you miss something that big? Well, we missed it. But Galileo, with his telescopes, looked into space, and he saw the opposite. He observed, you can go Google it or Wikipedia it or whatever, but he observed how it turned out as he watched the planets, he realized everything was actually going around the sun, that the earth was not at the center of our solar system, but the sun was. He stood trial for telling the truth, and for this great discovery, they condemned him to isolation for the rest of his life. He died in isolation for his great discovery. And so for many years, people continued to refuse to believe that the sun was at the center. But it didn't for a moment change the fact that this was the case. Now, in a similar way this morning in our passage, we are looking through something better than a telescope. Okay, I remember how excited I was to have a telescope when I was a kid, and then I was terrified I was going to blind myself with it. As I'm the kind of kid that read the warnings on it, and I was terrified I was going to blind myself, and my mom was just chuckling at me, like, you're going to be fine, right? I remember how thrilled I was to have that telescope, to be able to try to look out into space. But we have something better than a telescope. We have the inspired Word of God. These are God-breathed words, the Bible tells us, which allow us not to look into planetary movements, but to see the gravity of a gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it matter that he's alive and risen from the dead? Thankfully, the Bible tells us the power that that can and does have in our life. So Paul explains, he has to sort of redraw our maps for us as well this morning, the redrawing the map of our life. It's not the risen Lord who revolves around us. It is we who go around this risen Lord. He is at the center of our lives. So Jesus is not pulled into the orbit of my wishes. It is my life, my world, that is pulled into the orbit of his will. He is the risen Lord of heaven and earth. I was reminded this morning, even as I walked in, I find it hard to be happy on holidays. Anybody? You can sympathize with me there. But I heard the birds singing, and I thought, all of creation is praising the Lord. And through Jesus being created anew, I may sing to the Lord. I ought to sing to the Lord. It is our will that is being brought into obedience to Jesus' will. So what we see, Paul quickly says here, that the gravity of the gospel, it's bringing those who are far off near to God. It is bringing those who only know hostility to know peace with God and one another. And it's bringing those who were only outsiders to become insiders, the people in whom God dwells. This is the gravity of the gospel. These are the things that need to upset the apple cart of our world order, if you will. Now, the gravity of the gospel cannot be resisted by us. Sometimes that can be our natural reaction. We want to fight against gravity, right? But just because you try to resist gravity doesn't mean you're any more successful, right? My daughter may climb to the highest point on the playground and say, what would happen if I jump down? You know, like, you know what's going to happen if you jump down. You could try to fly, but you will not be successful. And in a similar way, our spiritual attempts at trying to jump out of the Lord Jesus' orbit in this world, you can try, but it won't be successful. You could try to resist his word, his way, and his worth, but it's not to be resisted. He is to be received. Jesus is to be received. But sometimes the shoe's on the other foot, where we're not in the, it's not that we're trying to resist the will of the Lord, but sometimes we find a genuine fear, maybe you can relate with this, that we fear that the power of the gospel will not be able to reach us. Good for others, not able to reach me. Able to change the world, but somehow not able, we think, to affect our life. And we fear, will this Jesus be able to reach me? And we can tend to think that because of whatever we've been through, whatever we've gone through, whatever we've done, that we are pretty sure, you wouldn't say it out loud, but we might feel like that we are forever turned into a wandering star. We are lost in spiritual outer space is what we feel like. You may feel like that this morning. You may feel like that a moment this week. But we need to see that the risen Lord who made the stars, this Jesus, is the same one who said, I came to seek and save the lost. That's what he came to do. And he hung the stars in space, and he said, I came to be a good shepherd to lost sheep. So I just want to announce the good news this morning that the power of this gospel, and we read here in these verses, it will not fail to reach you if you will trust in him. This is the power of Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, but I want to live in the pole of Jesus' glory and in the shelter of his grace. And Paul shows us what it is about Jesus in these verses that should be at the center of our lives. Okay, so like Galileo, we are redrawing a map, not of the solar system, but of our life with Jesus at the center as we walk through these verses. And first of all, what we see is that through his blood, Jesus is bringing near those who are far. Through his blood, Jesus is bringing near those who are far. The first part of Ephesians chapter 2 dealt with the depth of our sin, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible describes us not as basically good, but as basically children of wrath, is what Ephesians chapter 2 says. But by God's grace, the Bible describes how God is able to make us alive with Christ and forgiven of sins when we turn to his Son. So in this part of Ephesians 2, though, we're moving from the depth of sin's penalty to how does God deal with the distance of separation that we have from God, the distance we have from God. Paul says, remember, verse 11, remember what you were called. You were called the uncircumcision. The modern vernacular, he's speaking to these the Gentiles here in Ephesus. You were called by those who had the law of Moses. You were treated like dirty dogs. You were considered unworthy. You did not measure up to the law of Moses. He says you were cut off from Christ. You had no idea a Messiah was coming, no light in the darkness. You were cut out from the nation of Israel. You were out of the coverage zone. I always see those commercials for like Cricket Wireless or, you know, the cheaper phone plans, and everyone's so happy saving money. I'm always like, that phone probably doesn't work. As soon as you travel like two steps out of the coverage zone, maybe not, you can come talk to me. But that's what Paul says to these Gentiles. Look, you guys were cut out of the nation of Israel. You had no benefits coming to you. You were not familiar with the promises of God through which he was making himself known. And he says, in your ignorance, you were without hope. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. It's like eating a sandwich that is missing the meat. It's just a missing ingredient of life. You did not have God. Paul is explaining that this distance to God was and is real. And, you know, as I reflected on that this week, you know, by nature, we know what it's like to have distance from God. This is the issue, without Jesus Christ, and all of us who are believers, before we came to believe in Jesus Christ, we know what it was like to be distant from God. We tried to deal with that distance by drawing a map in every which direction. How can I bring myself to more possessions, my accomplishments, pleasure, people? Starts out when we're little. It matures into other things. We find ways to try to ignore problems, to sweep them aside. Our wheels are spinning on the track of life, but we're not getting any closer to God. It's the missing ingredient. Even as believers now that we know Jesus Christ, we can still relate that, you know, when we try to feel close to God in any other way but Jesus, it's almost like the echoes of that feeling of distance from God comes back. We look around and we maybe see the difficulty that we're having in our career. You look around, you might feel the difficulty we're having in our family's life, or simple challenges, or out of the ordinary challenges, and echoes of that feeling, that distance from God, comes back to us. We know what it's like to feel distant from the Lord. Who's not ever experienced a time where God felt so far away that you just wanted to pick up a Bible and you just felt the need to hold it because you wanted to feel close to God? I've heard of people saying, I didn't know where to turn in the Bible. I just wanted to hold the Bible. I didn't even know where to look to read. I wanted to feel close to God. So we know by nature what it is like to feel this distance from him. But verse 13, Paul describes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near how? By the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus has power to move people into the presence of God. That's the good news of the gospel. When we speak about the blood of Jesus, it's what Patrick has already alluded to. It refers to the fact that Jesus came and took on a body like ours. He lived a life like ours. He was perfectly obedient. And then he gave his life on the cross. He died for sins so that those who believe in him don't have to die under the wrath of God. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. So the good news is that my distance from God as a sinner was defeated by the death of Jesus on the cross. That's how he's defeated death. Colossians chapter 2, the Bible explains this. This is, you know, God's debt forgiveness plan. How does he deal with the judgment owed to us for sins? The Bible says that Paul in Colossians 2 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." This, that legal debt, he set aside by nailing it to the cross. Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That means the devil's accusation, God's own charge as well of condemnation due to us, God has disarmed these things by setting that judgment upon Christ at the cross. Now, in Romans 6, this is why Easter is such good news, this next scripture here. Paul continues explaining along these same lines. He says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Why does death no longer have dominion over Jesus? The next verse says, "For the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Jesus paid for sins in full. The fact of Jesus rising, the fact that he may now live forever, is proof that he has dealt with sins in full, that there is no more judgment left to be poured out on those who trust in him for forgiveness. So Paul continues, he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." Here is the answer of access to God. This is definite nearness to God in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection, which we're celebrating this morning, it's not the reversal of a defeat on the cross, like Jesus lost on the cross, but he was going to show them in a couple days. The resurrection is the announcement that Jesus won there on the cross. He has defeated our distance from God with his death. He has disarmed the debt that our sins deserve there on the cross. It is paid for. It is done. It is finished. No more debt I owe. We can say along with Job, "I know in my flesh I shall see God. I will rise from the dead. God will not pour out wrath on me forever. He'll forgive me." He's forgiven me on account of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we believe in Jesus Christ and that we remember our nearness to God is through his blood. If it helps you think about it, it's like if you watched a boxing fight, you know, and you pay a lot of money on the HBO thing, you know, and then the fight's over in like two rounds and you're like, what was the point of all this money I spent, right? But when the boxing champ knocks out the contender and puts him on the mat, they go over and they raise the hand of the champion, right? Now, the person raising, you know, it's the one hand that's lifted high, which is exciting. It's the announcement of victory. But it was the punch that put the boxer on the mat that actually did the job. And so on Easter, Jesus' resurrection is like the hand being held high, but the victory was what he did on the cross. Through the blood of Jesus, we may come near to God. The greatest bridge in all the world is the cross of Jesus, by which we, knowing ourselves to truly be sinners, we may turn through faith alone, we may look to his blood on the cross, and you and I may make safe and sure passage all the way into the arms of God. This bridge has been built once for all with the very blood of Jesus. We can sing like the hymns of the old song. He breaks the power of canceled sin. That sin's been canceled at the cross. He breaks the power of it in our lives. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. And then those very important words in the hymn, "His blood availed for me." That's the difference when we sing, "His blood availed for me. I have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." That's what it means to become a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, it's knowing, it's by faith, turning to Jesus Christ and believing in his work, submitting to him as Lord and saying, your blood avails for me. And that makes the world of difference in the Christian life. So the gravity of the gospel, first of all, it's this access to God. It's this access to God. Have you understood that God has reached for you through the blood of Jesus Christ? This is the good news of Easter. It's the joy of having access to God. He wants you to come to him through the cross of his Son. And for us as believers, you know, it's a good reminder. This should comfort us. You know, when it comes to name calling, I ask you, who has the last word in your life? Who has the last word in your life? Is it what other people call you? Is it what you call yourself? These Gentiles had to learn, no, it's what Jesus Christ calls us through his blood. We just sang, though all around my soul give way, he then is all my hope and stay. You will have occasion where people will call you different names, where you will think of yourself in different ways. But you will need to remember, who does Jesus Christ say that I am? Now, also, it's a challenge to us because God has brought us near that we may serve him. So this is a good reminder for us that we don't get to just come have access to God and then act a fool. He brought us near to him that we may serve him, that we may serve him. We are before the face of God if we have come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it is a humbling thing. It's relieving to know that we've been pardoned of our sins. But Easter is also a very challenging thing because now we have access to God. We live in his presence. We live before him. We will answer to him. And so it's kind of a challenging comfort that says, God has brought me near to him that I may honor him, that I may bless him with the way that I am living. So I think also this speaks, you know, we have people, hopefully you have people in your life whom you are trying to share the gospel with. And most people prefer God to be very far away and at a distance. They don't even want to talk about God. You could mention the name God. Like I mentioned, I'm a pastor. It is so funny to watch people's faces immediately go like, oh, dear. And they just physically walk away from me, right? They're like, see you later. You know, conversation's over. And, you know, you're not the only one who gets treated that way. People want to keep God at a distance. Why? You get used to it. We've only known separation from God by birth. Where people are doing what they know. And part of the gospel is having to explain to people that God has come closer than they have ever realized, that he has shed his blood for them on the cross, and that they can come closer to God than they ever thought possible, and that there's access to God through Jesus Christ. You know, and it seems like a strange thing to say, but it can be helpful to speak to others in our life that we know God, that we speak to God, we read his word, we're confident of knowing him. Sometimes we're trying to get into an argument with people, and oftentimes we're failing to talk about the fact that just that we have assurance of knowing God and that they may know him too through the cross. So that's the gravity of the gospel, first of all. Jesus, through his blood, he's bringing near those who are far off. Let's keep moving. What else should be at the center of our life? Well, in his body, Jesus is bringing peace where there was hostility. In his body, Jesus is bringing peace where there was hostility. Look with me at verse 14. Paul makes a bold statement. He says, for Jesus himself is our peace, who's made us both one, Jew and Gentile. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So, just give you the brief history. Under the law of Moses, Jew and Gentile were separated from one another, and they were hostile to one another. One tried to keep the law, one did not know it, and they had to keep distance from one another. Historically, too, and not had a good track record nationally, fighting wars with each other. And you know what? Not much has changed in our world, has it? Still war making. But Paul describes that through Jesus, Jew and Gentile, sworn enemies, have become what? United and put at peace. Once separated and hostile, in Jesus, now united and put at peace. Tony Evans, preacher, says, you know, God wants us to have a bigger view of the cross. The cross that gets us to heaven is also the cross that's creating something new on earth. And what's supposed to be at the center of our lives is the knowledge that Jesus himself is our peace, both with God and with each other. Peace is not through a process, though we apply it that way. We act out in peace. But peace is not a process. Peace is a person. It is Jesus himself. Jesus draws people to God and to one another in himself. That's how God is bringing people together. It's like a parent breaking up a fight between kids. They are the peacemaker. They are the peace that enters the situation, bringing the children back together. Now, the how of this peace, how did Jesus create this peace? Paul explained in these verses, it's a lot of verses in there. You probably heard me read that, and you're like, I can't make sense of these Ephesians verses. But what Paul is describing is that Jesus took two different categories of people, and he did away with the categories, Jew and Gentile, and he made one new category in place of those two. The Jewish person, for all the law they had, realized, all I have is Jesus Christ. I can't keep this law. All I have is Jesus. And the Gentile person realizes, though I be so far away from God, yet all I need is Jesus Christ. And so these sworn enemies find themselves having to board the same boat, if you will, of the single body of Jesus on the cross. And so as they go to God, the funny thing happening is they are coming to one another. It's the only way it works. You might say, I don't want to come to that other person. That's too bad, because you're coming to the same Savior. It's like a funnel. Like I remember telling my dad growing up, like, I don't need the funnel. I'll just pour the gasoline right in the lawnmower, right? And that always goes great. Just gas all over the place. It stinks. It doesn't work, right? But you put the funnel in, and the funnel can catch liquid pouring in from every which direction, all kinds of different ways. But whatever direction it was going when it came in, it's all going out in the same way. And that is the ability of Jesus. Jerry and I were talking the other day about how through Jesus, he and I have been united not just to Jesus, but to each other. We have very different lives, very different stories. But Jesus brings people together as he brings them to God. John Chrysostom, an early church father, said, it's not like God brought up one to the level of the other or one down to the level of the other. It was like he took a statue of silver and of lead, he melted them both down, and he made something of gold instead and said, this is how people will come to me. And the what of this peace, this is important. The what of this peace, Paul says, this is what should be at the center of our world. The cross has killed all the hostility. The cross has made peace. How do you deal with all that divides people from God and people from people? There's only one answer. The cross. It's the only thing that kills the hostility. That all the old things that separated us from God, all our sin which separated us from God, all the old divisions that divided us from each other, all those debts have been killed at the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't carry old divisions and old debts into the body of Jesus Christ. It's the amazing thing. They have all been dealt with at the cross of Jesus. We disturb the peace at times as Christians, but we can never destroy the peace that has in fact been made there at the cross. People say often of church fellowship that it's nothing the way that God's love should be. And that may be the case, but that unity is still there in Jesus Christ. I have some new neighbors who just moved in. The house was move-in ready. The house was ready to go when they got the keys. They did not have to put it together. They didn't have to build anything. The house was built and ready. They moved in. And peace is the same way in the Christian faith. It's not something you have to sort of create all on your own out of nothing. It is a house ready, made, and built by the blood of Jesus Christ. That in him, old debts, old divisions are forgiven, and people are able to be united in him. So the way it works, and we won't take long on this, when we repent, when we turn to God through Jesus Christ, we realize that need to turn to him, we receive forgiveness from God, we're set into the body of Christ, that informs the way that we interact with each other. That, don't get me wrong, there's still ways we sin against each other. There's still ways we need to repent and ask for forgiveness and act out the peace that we have. But we're not creating a new peace. We are living in light of the peace which is already there in Jesus Christ. So the whole point is, you not only have access to God at the center of your life, what should be at the center of your life in addition to that is this announcement of peace. The gravity of the gospel is not power to crush your enemies. The gravity of the gospel is not power to ignore people and go on your merry way. That's not what Jesus is doing at the center of the universe. Jesus is taking people who were enemies, sworn enemies, people who used to kill each other, Jew and Gentile, and is uniting them in the cross of Jesus Christ. We're having trouble announcing the message of peace and obedience to Jesus as Lord with people who have different differing political views than us. And we should hold political views. Don't mishear me there. But we should be able to announce a peace that is in Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to have this new category. Let me share a brief story. You know, in 1958, we know the missionary story. Jim Elliot, some of you could probably stand up here and tell the story better than me. He and four other missionaries, they reached out to the Huarani tribe in Ecuador. They wanted to bring the message of peace in Jesus Christ, a Lord they had not heard of. And tragically, while things went well early on in their endeavors to reach out and make contact, they were met with hostility before long. And tribesmen from the tribe surprise attacked these men, and they speared them, all of them, to death that day in 1958. They had firearms on them and chose not to use them in defense, since only their own lives were at stake. His wife and daughter, Elizabeth Elliot, were left. They survived. Not less than 2 years later, she returned with their daughter and lived among the tribe, translating the scriptures and announcing peace in Jesus Christ to those who had killed her husband. And the wonderful story, you again, go to Wikipedia, look it up, is that slowly but surely, a great number of those Huarani tribe people turn to faith in Jesus Christ. And there are still practicing Christians among that tribe today. Now, we think that's extraordinary. And we say, wow, good for Elizabeth Elliot. And part of what Paul is trying to get across here is, yes, it is an extraordinary thing in Jesus. But did you know that's ordinary in the Christian life? That God is bringing peace where there was only hostility. That's the gravity of the gospel. That's what the risen Lord is doing. So, we know peace with God when once we were only his enemies. We're able to have a sense of peace in ourselves. We're able to have peace with each other in Christ and carry this peace on mission to others. Even if people are not acting peacefully towards us, we are able to act in peace towards them. This is the freedom that is given to us in Jesus Christ. So, you know, people are going to put a man on Mars. You know, Elon Musk is working. He's got them rocket ships. He's going to get there one day. People are going to put a man on Mars before they make peace with each other. Jesus has been doing it ever since he rose from the grave. And this is what he's raising. So it's just a challenge to examine ourselves, to realize, you know, right now, today's day and age in America, it's self-identity. It used to be rugged individualism, which is like make yourself. Now it's radical individualism, which is define yourself. The Bible says neither of those work. You need to be found by Jesus at his cross. The only way you're going to find peace with God and with yourself is you let Jesus identify you at the cross, where he could kill all the hostility between you and God. And then, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to find a way where we are finding each other at the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't rebuild old walls that Jesus took down. And you're probably thinking, I'm not a wall builder. Well, we're all very good at it. And we need constantly to find each other at the cross of Jesus Christ. And just challenge yourself. Next time the first thought comes into your mind of a reason why you don't like a brother or sister in Christ, or why you don't need to be friends with them, instead, cancel that thought and think about why in the cross you should be near to that brother and sister in Christ. And think about, too, not just with each other, but there's probably people in your life who are hostile, just hostile people. They don't know peace with God. They don't know peace with you. And you would probably rather just leave those people, right? Just get away from them. And don't mishear me here. You know, we need to take care of ourselves. But look, Christians don't leave hostile people. They lead them to the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. So I just challenge you to consider, is that gospel at the center of your life? The peace that was announced to you, let us be able to announce that to others as well. So in closing, we see at the center of our lives is the blood of Jesus, bringing near those who are far. It's his body bringing peace where there was hostility. And just lastly, it's in his building where Jesus is making insiders out of those who were outsiders. And you'll have to reread verses 19 through 22 later, but this is Jesus is raising up a building of himself. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but we've got full benefits, full status as belonging in Jesus Christ. And in the first 300 years of the church's existence, they had no physical buildings. But they had this building being raised up as the people of God in whom he dwelled. So, you know, this Easter, you're still going to feel like an old jar of clay. But the treasure that's in you is this risen life of Jesus Christ, and you raised with him. And you have full status if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have a full significance in him. And so as you weigh your life, remember it's not just about what's in your life. It's not just about comparing each other's Facebooks and Instagrams and say, what do they got their life full of? If you're a Christian, it's who's in your life. It's who's in your life that is filling you, that we find great significance in. And remember that, you know, God's working on the inner man. It's not just what you're developing for the Lord. It's what he's doing in you. Sometimes we're so fixated on the things that we're going to do or how things are going. And the gifts God has given to us of family and work and ministry. And how often we take these gifts, and if they're going well, we become so proud. Our heads swell up like a gigantic balloon, and we say, look at me, and look what I've done for God. But then the opposite thing happens when family and work and ministry is in the pits, whatever it may be. We get hopelessly cast in despair, and we say, woe is me, you know, there's no hope for me. And God says, look, I'm making my dwelling in you and in my people together. I'm raising a people for myself that will get glory for Jesus Christ. So it just reminds us that that should be at the center of your life, that in his building, through his blood, by his cross, you have access to God, you have the announcement of peace, and the assurance that God lives with you. And you with him. So let's pray together, and let's ask God to help us make sure that these things about Jesus are at the center of our life. Father, we thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus. It is your grace that brought God the Son down to earth. And we thank you, it is your grace that Lord Jesus led you to be nailed to the cross. Thank you for atoning for our sins. Father, we praise you for your power in raising your Son from the dead, and that he stands in victory. Lord, we pray that the truths that are printed here on the pages of Scripture, Lord, that these truths would remind us what is to be guiding our life. Help us to grow in our knowledge of the blood of Christ and what we are in his body and how he is at work building us. Lord, we pray that we would grow in our hunger to draw near to you. We have access to you, God. We pray that you would help us to become more like Jesus, the one who has drawn us near to himself. Lord, we may here have a particular situation or a challenge where we are experiencing division and hostility or problems with others. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be shaken, but to see the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. And help us know, Father, how we may act in peace towards others. Lord, that ultimately we would know the freedom that comes from belonging to Jesus and walking with him. We pray for these things in his name. Amen.